Now, a couple of things. We ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. We realize that most churches don't ask this, but we do. And if you do have an emergency, if you absolutely have to get up and leave, don't feel like you got to stay and kind of deal with your emergency where you are. Go ahead and get up and go. We won't point you out or mock you as you're leaving. Okay, I probably won't. No, we won't mock you as you're leaving. So, and also cell phones and pagers, go ahead and check them now. If you think by any chance they're on or you left them in the car, or whatever the case is, go ahead and double check it now and make sure that it's off. The title of our message today is Confessions of a Skeptic. And we find Thomas, who the Apostle Thomas or the disciple Thomas that we're dealing with today, making two different confessions. In the first confession, he says, unless I can touch the nail print in his hand or put my hand in his side, I will not believe. His second confession, exactly a week later, is my Lord and my God. So something happened from the time that he said, I will not believe, to the point where he not only believed, but he submitted himself to Jesus as his Lord, and he confessed that Jesus was God. What was it that took place? Well, first of all, I don't know that calling Thomas, doubting Thomas, is the best thing. I think he was more skeptical than he was doubting. But nevertheless, I believe that all of us are skeptics in a way. Remember that every single person that was told about the resurrection in the scriptures didn't believe it the first time. Believing that Jesus rose from the grave is a hard thing to believe. And that you might have some doubts about that, or that you might be skeptical about the resurrection, is no shock to me. You remember that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. So she believed, but she went back to the disciples and she told them, I saw him. And they said, oh, go away. They didn't believe her at all. The ones on the Emmaus Road, Jesus incognito talks to them. They don't know it's him. And they're telling him, we trusted in him and we thought, we had hoped that he would be the one, and he got crucified and you haven't heard any of this. And then Jesus appeared to them. And then they added in on the end of it, as they're talking to Jesus, they add on the end. And besides that, several women from our company say that they saw Jesus, and that, you know, as if they didn't believe him. Several women say he appeared to them, and then Jesus showed himself to them, and they ran back and told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe them. So Mary Magdalene had seen, told the disciples, the disciples on the Emmaus Road had seen and told the disciples. Several of the other women had seen him and told the disciples. He was appearing to groups as large as 500 at a time. And I don't know if he had appeared to the disciples or not by the time that came along, but they still didn't believe until they actually saw it themselves. So don't think that it is something that, boy, if you have trouble believing, or that if you're, you know, skeptical about, don't think that God's up there going, oh, that's blasphemy. I'm striking you with lightning now. How dare you not believe that which is very hard to believe? God knows it. Now, most people will say that they're skeptics. If you talk to people, most people, and I'm a skeptic, and I'll confess that I'm a skeptic, but most people will say that they are skeptics. But in reality, I don't think most people are skeptics. There was a recent poll that was taken, I found this over a year ago, that in one particular poll, they were asked whether they believed, this poll was asking people whether or not they believed different things. In this particular poll, 86% who participated said that they believed in the Loch Ness Monster. 86%. That's a high percentage without any clear evidence. A lot of grainy evidence, a lot of blurry evidence, but there's no clear evidence, and yet 86% believe. 88% of the same poll said they believed in Bigfoot. Even though, again, there's no evidence about Bigfoot, 88% of people said they believed in it. In a different poll, 72% said they believed in aliens. Not as in coming over the border, but as in aliens coming from outer space to the earth. 72%. 90% said that they believed in ghosts. Now, I think it's fair to say, if Thomas were here with us today, that Thomas would not believe in Bigfoot. I believe it's fair to say that he would not believe in the Loch Ness Monster. That's the kind of person that he was. He had to see things to really believe them. He was always skeptical, not only in this account, but in the other accounts that we have of Thomas, he makes skeptical kinds of statements. He's kind of the Eeyore of the group. At one point, he tells the disciples, let's go to Jerusalem that we can die with them also. It's just the way Thomas was. And I love that God doesn't rebuke him for it. The Lord doesn't show up and say, how dare you be skeptical? How dare you have doubts? Don't you think that God knows that he's asking you to believe something that is supernatural? And it's natural to have doubts? In fact, for all of us that have a strong faith now, for all of us who believe and could, you could not shake my faith. And you could not shake my faith because I'm not because I'm just plugging my ears and not wanting to listen. You could not shake my faith because I have dug in to the things that I believe. I have looked at the challenges that have been raised against Christianity, and I have studied them. I have compared evolution to creationism. I have looked at the prophecies and the Bible telling the future so that I can have confidence in them. So you could not shake my faith, not because I've never had doubts, but because in the midst of my doubts, I have searched them out. See, I think it's a wrong thing for a Christian to say, look, I'm going to believe in God no matter what you say. And now, you know, don't tell me. I just don't want to hear it now. You know, just trying to plug your ears and saying, I don't want it. I believe that anything that is worth us giving our lives to, it ought to stand up against scrutiny, ought to stand up against us challenging it and seeing if those things are true. And the Word of God does. But you don't have to take my word for it. In fact, I believe most of us here, if not all of us here, are like the disciples. We had moments in our lives of skepticism. We had moments when we said, I had kind of a crisis of faith. Boy, I don't know if this is really true. And so we began to search it. We began to study it. We began to read some books on the subject. We began to see what the Bible has to say and the proofs that are in the Bible about why I trust and why I believe the Bible. And I think if you are honest, see, Thomas had an honest doubt. Thomas really meant it. If I could touch his hands, I'll believe. If you have an honest doubt, I believe that God will meet you, and I believe he'll reveal it to you. But there are those, and I don't know if you're here or not, but there are those that don't have honest doubts. Have you ever met any of them? They want to argue, but they don't care what your answer is. Whatever your answer might be, they're going to continue to argue because they don't want to follow the Lord. That's the bottom line. No matter how much proof you show them, they don't want to follow Christ. And so they'll say things to you like, I'll never follow a God who could send anyone to hell. Hey, that's not an honest doubt on their part. All they're doing is making reasons why they would never follow the Lord. Several years ago now, a couple of years, I guess, I was talking to a gentleman after the service. He was an atheist. And he came to the church probably just to argue with me. And I had ministered to a couple people. A couple people came up and they were going through tough times in their lives. And I prayed with them after the service. And then he came up. And I'm there with him for a while because I want to give him some time. And he's asking me why I believe it. And I was sharing with him some of the things that I found, specifically about prophecy. And I shared with him about the city of Tyre. You guys familiar with the prophecy in the Bible about the city of Tyre? The Bible says that God would destroy the city and that it would be completely wiped out, that not one stone would remain at the city. It would all be cast into the sea. That's not a nebulous kind of a prophecy. See, some of the psychics today will say, you know, well, in 2007, I predict there's going to be an earthquake in Asia. And of course there is, and they go, see, I'm a psychic. Well, you know, my dog could have predicted that. Okay, eat your food fast, there's going to be an earthquake. Eat your food slow, there's not. Look, it's fast, there's going to be an earthquake, and he'd be accurate with what he said. This is a very specific prophecy. The stones of a city are going to be cast into the sea. That doesn't happen every day. And we're told what city it is it's going to happen to. Years later, Alexander the Great was conquering the world. He came to the city of Tyre with his army. They knew the army was coming, and so they moved out to an island. They abandoned the city, and they moved out to an island. Alexander didn't have his navy with him at all. And so when he came and he looked out on the island, his only option was to build a land bridge. And so he commanded his soldiers to carry the stones of the old city of Tyre, throw them into the sea, and make a land bridge out to the island. He did one that went the wrong direction. The sea dropped off and got too deep. So they had to build a second one. You can look this up on the internet. You can put in Alexander the Great and land bridge, and you can look it up and see that it actually happened, even as the Bible said that it happened. To me, that's a pretty amazing prophecy. And so I told this guy about that prophecy. And then he said to me, that don't impress me. That's what his words were. That doesn't impress me. And I said to him, you're not honest. Us Christians are accused a lot of times of not being honest, but I found that most Christians are honest. We don't want to put our lives and trust something that isn't true. I don't want to put my trust in a lie. I want to follow what's true. But I found that most atheists aren't honest at all. They'll come to something that is very spectacular, and hey, he ought to at least say, well, that's pretty impressive. You know, he could come to the point of saying, I don't believe it, but he ought to at least be able to say, I'm really impressed with that, and be honest about, hey, that's pretty significant. Where else do you find prophecy that has been fulfilled and can be checked out in that way? Anybody who can, you know, who has a computer can go and check that prophecy out, and others in the Bible, by the way. For him to say it didn't impress him, wasn't honest. And I said, you know what? I think I'm done arguing with you. And he said, oh, I love this. And I said, I don't. Now, there was a time when I used to love to argue. When I was much younger, I could take either side of the argument and argue with you, and I liked it. But I just ministered to a couple people who were really hurting, and now I spent a half hour wasted with this guy who said, you know, I love to argue, and that's all he was doing. And I said, I'm done. I said, I will talk to you anytime you want to come and talk to me about honest doubts, I'll talk to you. But if you just want to argue, go somewhere else. Go someplace where people are there to argue, because I'm not into it anymore. I don't want to sit there and argue. I want to talk to people who have honest doubts. I want to talk to people that we can talk about what the Scripture says, and whether you choose to believe it or not, well, that's something. But you at least got to give credibility to something that's credible. You've at least got to be honest as you're looking at it. You may come and say, you may say, well, it was just coincidence. In the end, you may look at it and say, it doesn't really that impressive to me. But you've got to at least say, that's pretty amazing. You've got to look at it and say, maybe there's something here. Maybe I need to search a little bit farther. Well, Thomas had honest doubts as he dealt with these things. Now, let's take a look at what happens. First of all, in verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says, then the same day at the evening. Now, this is after Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord. So it is the day of his resurrection. The same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the door was shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, if you're wondering why Christians meet on Sunday, I believe the answer is right here. It was on Sunday that the Lord appeared to them, and the following Sunday he appears to them again, and they began to meet on Sundays after that. There are those today who will tell you that you are not following the Bible because the Sabbath in the Bible is Saturday and not Sunday. But whenever someone tells you that, remember that they are not following the Sabbath either, because the Sabbath in the Bible had nothing to do with what day you went to church. It had to do with a Friday night Shabbat meal, Sabbath meal. It had to do with not traveling certain distances and not doing certain work. So these so-called Sabbatarians rewrite the Sabbath to make it say what they want it to say, which is keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday, which it never says that in the Bible. But they rewrite the Sabbath, and then they claim that you are not keeping the Bible when they've rewritten it. Instead, I say I am keeping the Sabbath, because just as Jesus became my sacrifice and there are no more sacrifices today, just as Jesus became my priest and offered that sacrifice and we are not following after priests today, so Jesus became my Sabbath. And I am no longer following the Sabbath of the Old Testament, because he is my rest. He is the one that I rest upon. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells me that. So the church gathered together here on this Sunday, and Jesus showed up. And throughout history, from this moment on, the church gathered together on Sunday. Now, you don't have to. If you decide, oh, I'm going to go out and start a church that meets on Tuesday morning, well, more power to you. A lot of people will be at work, but more power to you. If you want to do that, go ahead. Ain't nothing wrong with that. It's not about the day that we choose to gather together. It's about gathering together in the name of the Lord. But the early church began on Sundays, and Jesus appeared in the midst of them and said, peace to you. The doors were shut. Suddenly there was Jesus, and he had to say peace to you because they probably flipped out. Remember, they didn't believe that Jesus would come back, you know, from the dead, that he had arose. And now all of a sudden he's there in the middle of them. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now notice that he does the same thing for them that he does to Thomas. He shows them his hands and he shows them his side. Well, Thomas, he'll do the same thing. Here's my hands, Thomas. Here's my side. Thomas doesn't receive anything additional than what the other disciples had already received. I think that's important. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is the commission in the book of John. We have been sent to take the message of the gospel to a lost and perishing world. More specifically, you have been sent to take the gospel to your lost and suffering world. There's no one who can influence your world the way you can. I may never change the world, but I can change Robert Furrow's world. You may never change the world, but you can change your world. And there's nobody who can interact with the people in your sphere of influence like you. And so Jesus called us. As he was sent, we have been called. Then he said to them, and then as he said this, he breathed on them and said, verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Spirit, which I believe at that moment they were born again. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, some have taken this as the disciples and those that follow after them have the power to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. So they can just run into an individual and say, I forgive you. Or run into an individual and say, I don't forgive you. Your sins are not forgiven you. Which is why you would never want to make one of these guys mad at you, because your sins would stay forever if that was the case. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us that as he sends us out, our primary goal, the primary purpose of the church as we go out in the world is to have people forgiven of their sins. That's the work that we do. And when we see someone invite Christ in and ask for forgiveness, we can say to them, your sins are forgiven you. It's not that I have the power in myself to forgive sins, but Jesus does upon the cross. And he told us that it is as they confess him and receive him and give their lives to him that they find forgiveness. And if somebody else says, I don't want to follow the Lord, I'll live for myself, thank you, I can say to him, then your sins are not forgiven you. Then you will carry your sins with you until you come to Christ. That is the power that we have been given. That is the work that we do as he sends us out into the world to deal with the sins of people that keep them from God. Now we go to verse 24. Now Thomas called the twin. Now a couple things. Isn't it interesting that out of all the people that could have not been there, it was Thomas that wasn't there, the most skeptical. Number two, he's called a twin here. Can you imagine if his twin was real gullible? Thomas is real skeptical, but his twin just believed everything that was said. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just kind of thinking that'd be funny if that was the case. But nevertheless, verse 24. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Now that would be the 7 days including Sunday and another Sunday, which would make the 8 days. So 8 days later, it's another Sunday. His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Now you need to note that. Thomas was with them 8 days later. Thomas didn't have a lack of an honest doubt because Thomas was still there. He had a crisis in faith. He didn't believe. He was a skeptic, but he was still there. There was something in him that said, I want to find out if this is true or not. That may very well be the case of some of you here today. You may be a skeptic. You may not have committed your life to the Lord because you're checking things out, but there's something about you that you're here. See, a person that isn't honest, they're not going to be here. They're going to make their way in on Sunday morning and say, okay, I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear what's said, and maybe God will say something to me that will convince me, and I'll surrender myself to him. See, that was Thomas. He was there. Now, I realize that maybe some of you, the last place you want to be is here. I realize some of you have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church again and again and again and again. And I see it from time to time. See, most of you guys, I can tell you want to be here because as I talk and I look at you and I interact, you guys are interacting back and you're happy to be here. But every once in a while, you look around, there's somebody. Oh, yeah, say something funny, funny man. Go ahead. I ain't gonna laugh because I don't want to be here. You know, whatever, my wife made me come or my mommy made me come, and I don't want to be here, but I'm here. And if that's the case, I'm not talking to you, but, and you go, yeah, I know. I'm not listening to you either, right? You make it very clear by the body language that you have. But if you are here, and you're here because you say, well, I don't know about all of this stuff, I don't know about all this Christianity, Well, God knows that. He knows that this is something that is difficult to believe. He knows that we're asking you, he's asking you to believe something that is supernatural. And he's going to take time to convince you. And if you're here, then you're very much like Thomas. If you're not here, then you're not like Thomas. See, Thomas didn't become an atheist and walk out and say, well, I'm not here anymore. Thomas said, I got to see it to believe. But he was there, and he was in their midst, which means that there was some faith. To say that Thomas no longer believed in Jesus is not true, because he's still there with them. And being there, we pick it up in verse 26, the middle of the verse. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Now, Thomas didn't touch his hands, didn't put his hand in his side. See, Thomas said he needed one thing, but God knew exactly what he needed. And he needed what the other disciples had. Maybe you've made that kind of a statement. Maybe you said, I won't believe unless. And God says, well, that's not really true. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows what it takes to be able to get you to the point of confidence like I have. When I say to you, I believe God's word. I believe that he rose again. I believe he's coming back for us. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that could shake my faith now. Not because I have plugged my ears, but because I have checked these things out. God knows what it will take to get you to the place where you will be able to say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he's coming back again for me. I believe in the word of God. God knows what it will take to get you to that point of faith. And it might not be what you think it is. God's able to touch you and to bring you to those things. And I love Thomas's response. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. First of all, he calls him Lord. Now, what does it mean when you call someone Lord? Remember that in the time of the kings, that someone would say to the king, you're my Lord. What did they mean by that? It wasn't a confession that they were God. It was a confession that they were subject to them. I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. You give me the command, you are my Lord. And if you were subject to the king, if the king told you to kill yourself, you killed yourself. Because the king had complete and total authority over your life if he was your Lord. Well, you and I serve the King of the universe. And Thomas, when he saw, when God persuaded this skeptic, Thomas said, you're my Lord. Are you willing to do that? If the Lord touches your heart and persuades you, are you willing to say, you're my Lord? I will no longer live for myself, but I am now willing and ready to live wholeheartedly for you, giving everything in my life to you, completely and totally. Now, not only did he call him Lord, but he called him God. Look at it again in verse 28. My Lord and my God. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and they'll say, the Bible never says Jesus is God. I've got an answer to that, a standard answer. I say to them, how much time you got? Because it says it over and over again. Where do you want to go? You want to look at it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? You want to look at it in the Gospels or you want to look at it in the Epistles? You want to go to the book of Revelation? You want to go to the Old Testament and look in the prophets? Or do you want to go to the first five books of the Bible to see it? Because it is everywhere. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who was the child who was born? Who was the son that was given? It was Jesus. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The son who would be born would be called Mighty God. I pointed that out to one cult member who had come to my door, and I showed him that verse, and he said, well, it says Mighty God there. It doesn't say Almighty God. I said, okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, and by the way, people will also say, Jesus never claimed to be God. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, you can read it, it's in red letters. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the first from and the last, the Almighty God. Jesus himself declares to be the Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 7, and behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten as the only begotten of the Father. Again and again, in Hebrews chapter 1, God says, to which of the angels did he say this? And he gives a list of things he didn't say to the angels, but he said to Jesus. And then he says, but to his son he said, God, your God, has anointed you. Look it up. Hebrews chapter 1, God calls him God. And if God calls Jesus God and you tell me, well, no, Jesus isn't God, then thank you, I'm going to believe God. If my choice is you or God, I'll believe God, that he is God. In fact, and listen to this carefully, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, then you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 says, everything was made for him, by him, and through him. Think of that. Everything was made by him, for him, and through him. And then the Bible says in Colossians that all things in the world consist because of him. In other words, he holds it all together. If Jesus suddenly did not exist anymore, everything that we know would fall apart. It is him that actually holds all things together. And if you say, well, I know Jesus and I've been born again by Jesus, but he's not God. Well, then you haven't been born again by Jesus because there's different Jesuses. And Paul said, I fear for you. Let somebody come to you teaching a different Jesus. See, just because you know someone named Robert doesn't mean you know me. Right? Any other Roberts in the room here now? Raise your hand if your name's Robert. Lift your hand up. Other Roberts are here. Okay, here we go. Okay, there. Right? So if you say, well, I know Robert. Well, which one? You could know a different Robert. So you say, well, I know Jesus. Well, which one do you know? Well, my Jesus is a good man. He's a prophet, but he's not God. Then you don't know my Jesus. The Jesus that I know is the God who made the universe. The Jesus that I know is God who became man and died upon the cross for me. And that is the God of the Scriptures. And if you want to believe another Jesus, go ahead. More power to you, but he'll never save you. He can't save you. The Jesus who's a good man doesn't have what it takes, but the Jesus who is the creator, who gave himself for his creation, who became Emmanuel, God with us, he is the one that we can trust in. He is the one that can transform our lives. So don't let someone tell you. Again, if somebody says to you, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God, will you take some time to look those things up? Will you take some time to go over them? I remember when we did our study in the book of Hebrews, I went through in Hebrews chapter 1 and I read a list of the scriptures that claim that Jesus is God. Just reading down the list, afterwards I had people blown away at how many verses I gave where they were, read the text, gave where they were, read the text, gave where they were, read the text, gave where they were and read the text, of how many people were amazed at how many scriptures there are that declare the deity of Jesus Christ. It has been so attacked and yet it is so supported by the Word of God. And here we have another one, where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Don't you think if Jesus were not God that Jesus would have said, Thomas, we got something to straighten out. I'm not God. I mean, if somebody comes to you and says, oh my God, you're my God. What do you say? You say, oh, worship me. No, you say, I'm not God. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus said to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. That's us, because Jesus is no longer appearing. You might say, well, I won't believe unless he appears to me. But see, God knows really what you need. You may say that, but like Thomas, when Jesus appeared, he didn't touch his hands. God is able to convince you. God is able to show you. I have been skeptical about every part of Christianity. I have doubted the resurrection. I have doubted whether or not the virgin birth really took place. I have doubted whether or not the Word of God has been inspired by him. I have doubted creation, perhaps, you know, thinking maybe evolution was the way. But as I have gone back and looked into every one of these areas, I can stand in front of you today and say that I could not believe in the things of God any stronger. I have searched them out for myself, not because some preacher somewhere told me, not because my pastors in the past told me about these things, but because I took time myself to go and look those things up. And if you have doubts, if you are a skeptic here today, God's not up in heaven thinking, I'm going to strike him with lightning. God knows that these things are hard to believe. God knows that. You're not the first skeptic out there. You're not the first one to think these things. The devil would like you to think you are. The devil would like you to think, oh, now you're in trouble. Huh. You just were praying. You ever been praying and all of a sudden think, I wonder if God's really there? While you're praying, then you think, boy, I'm a man of great faith. While I'm praying, I wonder if God's really there. You know how I know that you've had those thoughts? I've had them. We've all had them. We've all gone through times like that. And yet, as I study the things of the scriptures, as I look at the proofs, as I look at prophecy, as I look at these different things, I am more persuaded now than ever before. And I'll share with you as well. And as time goes on, we will talk about those different proofs that are in the Bible. We'll talk about the scientific accuracy of Scripture, the geographical accuracy of Scripture, the archaeological accuracy of Scripture, and the prophetic accuracy of Scripture. And most importantly, the scriptural, the spiritual accuracy of Scripture. If the Bible is accurate archaeologically, if that's a word that I didn't just make up, if the Bible is accurate geographically, if the Bible is accurate scientifically when it ventures into the realm of science, then the Bible is accurate spiritually. Because that's what the book is. It's not a scientific book. It's a spiritual book. It's not a book that was wanted to give you the geography of the world, and yet it's full of it. Have you ever been amazed at how many details the Bible has in it? The Old Testament is hard to read because it gives all these places and names of people and places and things. It gives the names, and I'm trying to read the names. And I have trouble with them, and sometimes I go, and that guy was the son of that guy. Because I look at the name and think, how do you pronounce that? I don't even know. Why did God give us all these places? Why did God give us all of these names? Why did God give us all of these numbers? Because they could be checked out. Because we could go back and we could see that they're true. And if all of those things are true, hey, take time to study them. Do you have a problem in a certain area? Do you doubt the resurrection? We have books in our bookstore that will speak about the resurrection and how you can be confident about it. You have doubts about creation and evolution? You know, evolution, when it comes, do you remember the debate that we had? We had a university professor come down and debate Dr. Gish, who's a biologist, and we put it on. And we filled up, you know, half of McHale Center with students and people from our church during this debate. Dr. Gish was a biologist, and he talked about a lot of things that were way over my head, because I am not a biologist, neither do I have a biologist's mind. And he talked about a lot of things, but at one point, Dr. Gish brought up the fossil record. And then the University of Arizona professor got up and said, well, we need to throw the fossil record out. And he went on talking. And then Dr. Gish came up and he didn't let that go. He said, I know why he wants to throw the fossil record out, because it doesn't support evolution. If evolution were true, the fossil record would be full of transitionary creatures. Not a couple, it would have a bunch. It would have millions of them, but you do not find them at all. And so, of course, those who are evolutionists want to say that the fossil record doesn't matter. The fossil record doesn't mean anything. There are so many good, solid arguments for creation, for our Creator. There's so many good things that you can go and search for yourself. Don't be upset because you're a skeptic. Instead, learn them. Because I'll tell you what, there was no one who could defend the resurrection like Thomas. And if you are a skeptic about evolution or creation and you learn it, there's no one who can defend it like you. And maybe, just think about it, maybe that's what God wants. Maybe God wants you as a skeptic to be persuaded so you can persuade other people that don't take as much. If you take a lot to be persuaded, maybe God wants it that way, so that you will go out and study it and find it out so you can be one who can speak to others about those very same things who don't need as much as you do. And God may use you in that very way. Let's stand up and pray.